thing. That's what God intends. And I'm so thankful for the musicians here. Brother Sam, very good job. Y'all did wonderful. Would you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I thank you for joining us this day. If this is your first time at Liberty Baptist Church, thank you for being here on this wonderful day. We have this Christmas program this morning. We have a wonderful Christmas program tonight as well with the young kids. You'll not want to miss that. It's 6 o'clock over in the fellowship hall. And then we have just a good time of fellowship. Looking forward to that as well. I want to thank the choir for singing this morning. Did such a good job, as I've already said. But I'd like to share with you this morning two phrases that I hope you'll remember as you leave out the doors today. The two phrases, I'll give them to you right at the beginning. It is this. It's the title of the sermon, The Blessing of the First, The Warning of the Second. I want you to remember those two phrases, the blessing of the first, the warning of the second. If you don't have a pew Bible and you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'd encourage you to do so, you can take the pew Bible in front of you and turn to page 704. That's where 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is. While you turn there, I want to tell you around this time of year, we do our very best to emphasize that this time of year is not just about giving and receiving presents, although that's good. How many enjoy receiving a present? Say amen. Amen. How many enjoy giving presents? Say amen. 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 And that's a wonderful thing. It's not just about that, though. It's not about going shopping and dealing with large crowds of people. How many enjoy that? Say amen. I didn't think I'd get an amen on that. I just want to make sure you're paying attention. But listen, it's not just about the crowds of people. Christmas is about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a special time of year. And in my opinion, there's no other time quite like Christmas time. It's a time when we remember the first time the Lord Jesus came, being robed in flesh for you and I. And that, my friend, is the blessing of the first. That's the blessing of the first. The Lord's first coming is literally that, the blessing of the first. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse number 6, for unto us, that's us, a child is born. And unto us a son is given. Given by who? God the Father. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In the second chapter of Luke, we read in the beginning, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. John tells us of this Savior, Jesus Christ, in John 1:14, where it says in the Word that Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This precious baby was born of Mary, but he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And he came and he interrupted all of humanity, God being robed in flesh. God became man without ceasing to be God. The Bible tells us, as we saw on Wednesday night, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under law. It is the pivotal moment of all humanity. I don't say it was the pivotal moment, it is the pivotal moment of all humanity. In fact, our entire calendar of human history revolves around this event. That phrase, Anno Domini, as you might know, its abbreviation AD, means this, in the year of our Lord. You see, this is the blessing of the first, the Lord's first coming. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, listen carefully, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God loves us, and God loves you, my friend. I hope you understand that this morning. There's no doubt about it. If you ever doubted for one minute that God loves you, just look at the cross of Calvary. You might say, how much does God love me? Well, he loves me this much. He loves me this much. You see, the Lord Jesus, that precious innocent baby, would grow into a man. He would live a life you and I could not live. What is that kind of life? A perfect life? A sinless life? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest, speaking about Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, but listen carefully, yet without sin. How is that possible? How is it possible? Well, because he was fully God and he was fully man. You say, Pastor James, I don't fully understand it. Guess what? I'm in that camp with you. I don't fully understand it either, but I know this. This is what the Bible tells us. As John the Baptist declared, he pointed out, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, there in John 1:29. You see, the Lamb, as you see up there on the screen, was a familiar creature to the Jewish people. God commanded the nation of Israel to sacrifice a lamb when they left out of Egypt, telling them that this would be the beginning of months for them. It would literally start off their calendar there in Exodus 12 in verse number 2. It would be the very beginning. You say, why the beginning? Oh, well, because it signified in type the beginning of new life in Christ that you and I have. It's a new day of freedom for the children of Israel. And when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, guess what? It's a new day of freedom for you as well. They were to take a lamb of the first year. Can you imagine a cuddly little lamb of the first year, a male lamb, one without blemish or without spot, according to Exodus 12:5. And as a family, they gather together, they kill this lamb, and they capture its blood, and they take that blood, and they apply it to their dwelling place. It was by the blood applied to the two side posts and the upper door post where they would stick it, according to Exodus 12:7. And as God passed through Egypt that night, when he saw the blood applied, it says that those inside were spared of the judgment of death upon the firstborn male. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 says this, for I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. It's very interesting. My wife and I were out soul winning many, many, many years ago. Now, while we were out soul winning, one time, I believe we were in a neighborhood. It was wealthy folks, as best I could surmise, based on the size of the ginormous houses that we saw. But I came up to the door, and as I approached that door, I looked and guess what was there on the sides of the door? Guess what was there over the top of the door? Wow, there was blood applied. Blood applied literally to the side post, literally to the top. They're sitting on the bottom as well. And I surmise that these were Jewish folks who were still following the Passover commands. You see, the little lamb was only a picture of the lamb to come. Over 1,500 years later, from the time of Exodus, Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Father, was not spared because he was the spotless, precious lamb. You and I think of a soft, cuddly little baby in a manger. But did you know that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, was born to die? He was sacrificed just as a spotless lamb had pictured some 1,500 years earlier. This is why John the Baptist declared, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, in John 1:29 and 36. My friend, do you realize that's the blessing of the first? The blessing of the first coming of the Lord. Just as the angel of the Lord declared in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. You, my friend, by Jesus Christ, life, death, burial, and resurrection, you can have eternal life. You can be forgiven of all your sins. You might say, how so? Well, the Bible declares in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, the Lord's smart enough to know this, that it's not just lip service. It's got to be heart service. In other words, you believe in your heart about the Lord Jesus and then you will confess it with your mouth. There's no doubt about it. But that brings us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? I know it was a large introduction. I'm giving you plenty of time to find the passage, as they might say. If you haven't found it by now, I can't help you. So just listen carefully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. If you'll follow along with me, the Bible says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Notice verse 3. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child," and these sad words, "and they shall not escape." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us this morning as we think about our Lord and Savior coming, the birth of Christ. Father, surely we know it's glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Father, it's connected with the fact that Christ will come again. Lord, help us to realize that the blessing of the first points us to the warning of the second. Lord, we just love you and thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Can I declare to you this morning that just as Jesus came, just as he lived, just as he died and was buried and rose up out of the grave, just as he ascended back to heaven, can I declare to you emphatically that he is coming again? We have the blessing of the first. There's no doubt about it. This is a blessing that the Lord Jesus came the first time. And there's no doubt about the blessing that we have, but we often forget about the connection. The blessing of the first tells us of the warning of the second coming of the Lord. There's a warning that the Lord is coming, and that's your second point. The first, you've already gotten it, the blessing of the first. But then we have the warning of the second. You know, Paul preached to some Gentiles, and he declared this in Acts chapter 17. Listen carefully. In verses 30, he said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because," here's why, "he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they did what many do." It says some mocked, some made fun, some thought this is fairy tales, this is all make-believe. And they made fun of Paul, and they ran him out. When Jesus comes again, do you understand this, that he's not coming as a lamb? He's coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. When the Lord Jesus comes again, he will come to judge and to make war. Two things. He's going to come to judge. He's going to come to make war. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. The period preceding this, of the Lord's return, is known as this way, the day of the Lord. This period of awful judgment, we refer to it as the tribulation time. I want you to understand six features about it and what's spoken about in the text. I'm going to give them to you rather quickly this morning, and we're going to be done. Would you write these down as you think about the second coming of the Lord? I want you to meditate on this and think about it seriously, Christian. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you take seriously for just a moment the fact that Jesus came, bled, and died for you on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried 3 days later, he rose again from the grave to pay your sin debt, and he sent it back up into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That same Jesus is coming again. But when he comes the second time, he's not coming as a lamb, he's coming as a lion. Let me give you six features and warnings of the second coming of the Lord as we think about his birth. Number one, the second coming of the Lord, he will come secretly. You notice here in the phrase, it says, It says here that you have no need that I write unto you, verse number 1. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, notice the expression here, so cometh as a thief in the night. He's talking about those who are lost, those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. To them, he's going to come as a thief in the night. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want any thieves breaking into my house. And I imagine this, that if a thief were to come to my house, they're not going to come announced. They're not going to tell me. In fact, I understand this, that most often thieves will sit there and watch. And they'll wait until you're out of the house or away. And they'll come unexpectedly in the night, in the cover of darkness, unawares. Friend, can I tell you this morning, just as surely as Jesus came the first time, he will come again. And when he comes, he will come secretly as a thief in the night. In other words, those who are still here, if perhaps you make it to the end of the tribulation, which is doubtful because over half the population will be gone, but if per se you make it, he will come as a thief in the night. And secondly, the Bible tells us he'll come unexpectedly. It's so interesting in the past election that one of the areas in which the president stood upon was he was going to usher in an age of golden America. Peace and safety. And friends, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, folks are going to be saying this, peace and safety. Peace and safety. And so not only is he going to come secretly, but it'll be at a time when folks believe all is going to be well. We'll think peace and safety. Then we see number 3, if you're taking notes, he'll come suddenly. Suddenly. And we understand that the return of the Lord for the rapture of the church is imminent. That means it can happen any time. In fact, I could not finish this message and it could happen. We'd all be gone. Perhaps, I don't want to say this, but the fact is there might be some here that aren't saved. Can you imagine it? You imagine sitting in a service just like this, having come here your whole life, having attended church, and all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, you turn around and everybody's gone but you. Friends, when I received Christ as my Savior when I was 12, 13 years old, I was preaching through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and I came forward and I faked it, as so many do. I went along with the crowd. My brother went forward. I might as well go forward. And I just came forward and I lied to the church. I lied to everybody there. I said, I trusted in Christ. And I had not. And friends, for 2 weeks I had nightmares. So preaching like this, talking about the return of the Lord. I knew I wasn't saved and God knew I wasn't saved. Everybody else thought I was saved. And here I was, scared to death. Friends, by the end of 2 weeks, after nightmares and all that, and hearing the preaching of the Word of God again, you couldn't stop me from coming down that aisle. I wanted to trust in Christ as my Savior. When Jesus comes again, he's going to come secretly. He's going to come unexpectedly. He's going to come suddenly. But then I want you to realize this. It will be a time of destruction like no other this world has ever experienced. You think you've seen some fantastic things. We have visions in our mind about September 11th. I just realized one of the families here had a child born on September 11th. And many of us think about the trade towers going down. And we think about things like that. And we think of destruction on a mass scale. And think, boy, that's awful. Friends, that's not even a drop in the bucket. Does not come anywhere near the things that will take place during the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. Culminates with the return of the Lord. The Bible tells us he'll come, his eyes will be as flames of fire. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. It'll be destruction like no other has ever been experienced. Number 5, I want you to realize this, it is inevitable. Inevitable. In other words, as we pick up our Bibles here today and we look and we read these verses, understand this is the very Word of God. This isn't something Pastor James made up or dreamed up yesterday. This is something that God had recorded for you and I. And just as God has said it, it will come to pass. And so you can mark it down. It is inevitable. You cannot say this, I'm not playing. You can't say this, I'm going to hide in the farthest reaches of the planet Earth. You don't have that option. It is inevitable. It's going to take place. And so it's secretly, it's unexpectedly, it's suddenly, it's destruction like no other, and it's inevitable. Number six, if you write this down, please, it is irreversible. Irreversible. Now, you and I are creatures, we're bound in time, we have no choice. We'll wake up tomorrow in another 24-hour days, the Lord willing, but we're bound in time, we're constrained by time. And friends, this is a date on the calendar. This is a specific day that will take place. It's inevitable, but once it takes place, it's irreversible. Now, I'm sad to say that there's going to be some that will be left behind during the tribulation period. I wish it were not so. Remember, D.L. Moody thought this, that probably 60 to 70% of the folks he preached to, even though they professed salvation, were more than likely lost. That's what he thought. And I pray that's not so. I'm not trying to fearmonger or anything like that. But listen, you know and God knows whether or not you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm not here to tell you you're saved or not saved. Look in the Bible. Understand what God has promised. And that determines it, right? And so, listen, when this moment comes, it's irreversible. It's done. Lastly, number seven, if you'll write this down, it will be inescapable. Inescapable. Would you look with me in verse number three? The Bible says this, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child." Notice these words. "And they shall not escape." They shall not escape. Again, I'll remind you, this is not the words of Pastor James. This is the word of God. God tells us that when he comes, those that are here, if you're a child of God, you'll come riding in a white horse with him. Praise the Lord for that. I've never ridden a horse in my life, but I will that day, and I'll come with him, and I'll enjoy it. I guarantee it. But listen, if you're still here, it says they shall not escape. There's no hiding. There's no opting out. There's no saying, some folks have gotten this idea, they'll just, if you're one of these, I'm not trying to offend you. You got cancers of food, and you got batteries, and you got tents and all this stuff, and you got a place set up in the middle of the woods. Think that you're going to live off the grid, and you're just going to live your life on without anybody knowing where you are and all this stuff. Friends, the Bible says that they shall not escape. And so I don't care how much you think you can get away and have your place away. You're not going to escape. How do I know this? It's in the Word of God. As I close this morning, I want you to consider the blessing of the first. If you're a Christian, you know the blessing of the first because Christ has met you and you've met him and he dwells inside of you and you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. That's wonderful. That's the blessing of the first. But Christian, would you consider those who are lost? They have the warning of the second. To them, Christmas is no more than another secular holiday that they spend a bunch of money and buy a bunch of presents and eat a bunch of food and then regret it afterwards. Right? They don't know. And who's responsible? You and I are responsible. And I'd implore you as a preacher of the gospel to consider, if you're listening to me this morning, would you consider the warning of the second? All I can tell you is there's a coming judgment for all of humanity. It will culminate with the return of the Lord Jesus and his second coming. This is the warning of the second. There's not a more relevant message that I could speak to you about this morning. Realizing, friend, that you can repent of your sin this morning, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's a one-time thing. It's a one-time thing. You repent of your sin by faith, trust in Christ. Once you're saved, you're born again, born into the family of God, sealed unto the day of redemption. It's done. It's all done, dealt with on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ paid for your sin debt on the cross by his blood, precious blood. And so you realize that you're a sinner, realize that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He shed blood. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, and he's alive in heaven right now. He's preparing for his second return. Preparing for his second return. And then do exactly as the Bible says. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ as your Savior. Understanding he paid your sin debt. We'll have an invitation here in just a few moments as the pianist comes forward, please. And Christian, would you be willing to come? Here's the altar call for you. To come and pray for someone you know that's not saved. Do you know somebody who needs Christ? Come forward and pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for her, whoever it is. Maybe you're here this morning. You don't know heaven's your home. You don't know Jesus is your Savior. You've never heard any of this before. Perhaps you have, but it wasn't real to you until this very moment. If that's you, come straight forward. As soon as the pianist begins to play in just a moment, we'll take a Bible. We'll show you right from the Scriptures, not Pastor James' theology, from the Word of God, how you can trust in Christ as your personal Savior. Perhaps you've never experienced the blessing of the first, so the warning of the second is weighing upon your mind this morning. Would you come forward and let us tell you how to know Jesus as your Savior? Friends, the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let these Christmas lights and festivities get us off track, but we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And Christian, it reminds us not only did he come the first time, but he's coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these dear folks. And Lord, I believe that many of them are Christians that know you as their Savior. But Lord, perhaps there's someone here that doesn't. Father, I can't manufacture what you do in their hearts as the Holy Spirit of God and as the Word of God goes in. But Lord, I know it's according to thy holy will that all men should be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. There's no doubt about it. So Father, I'm asking that there be conviction in the hearts of those that perhaps are here that are lost. Father, I pray that they would respond. They come forward and say, yes, I need to be saved. I need to trust in Jesus. I want the blessing of the first. Father, I pray, Lord, that there be one here like that this morning. And we'd be able to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. And then, Father, for us as Christians, Lord, help us not to forget that at any moment you could come to take us away. And then the warning of the second has come into full effect. Lord, that there's going to be this time period known as the tribulation, 7 years, such as the world has never seen before. At first, it'll be peace and safety. But then, when judgment starts coming, it'll be unrelenting even unto the end. And then after that, be the great white throne judgment. Can't think of a more fearful time. Not a more fearful time in the Bible. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful as your people to be praying ever so fervently for those that we know that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, help us not to just care about our own selves and our own means and our own ways. Lord, help us have on our mind and our hearts those of others. Lord Jesus, would you help us this morning? We ask these things in your Son's name, amen, as we stand to our feet.